Malachi 1, verse 6 through 7. The son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, but yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you right now as a man worthy of nothing but your wrath. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would be here, that your spirit would move, that your word would be heard. Lord, I just pray that you would work on our hearts to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Lord, that we would put aside the things of the world, that we would only rest on you. Father, I just pray that we'd learn to worship you rightly. Just pray that you would cause the words that I say to not be heard unless it be from you. Just pray that you be with us tonight, that you would be glorified in all things that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So having spoken of the love of God to Israel from verse 2 and 5 from last week that John was able to provide us with, the book now turns to the ignorance and arrogance of the priests of Israel. He's now addressing, as it says, to you, O priests. He is speaking directly to the spiritual leaders of the people of God, those who should above everyone else know the will of God. He will now rebuke. But before he gets the address to the priests, let's begin constructing the context that we are working with. As we heard last week, we heard the love of God. As it says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. So everything we will be talking about through the upcoming weeks and tonight is that God has said, I have loved you. The book of Malachi is generally a book of rebuke, but the purpose of rebuke is to cause the one being rebuked to repent and to turn to the right path and glorify and honor God in doing so. So God's intention throughout this book is to call again his people to repentance, not the Edomites or anyone else, but to his children. So understand that God has loved his people, but he does not ignore his people's ignorance of himself. And it's only because God is glorious and that he loves us that he will now show us who he is. A son honors his father. God is appealing here to the natural actions and affections of man. It is in the self-interest of a child to respect his or her parents. Because if that parent is good, and that child is dishonoring to their parents, they will be disciplined. So it would be in that self-interest of the child not to dishonor his parents. We can see that naturally. As even the unbeliever can also see this, and understands the unnatural action of disrespecting your father. God here does not even mention the aspect of love that should be shown to him, but that it is that even though that is an internal longing and desire to honor him, but that he does not even bring about the aspect of love that we should be showing him. But at least that you should at least be deserved as an earthly father shows a basic outward honoring. Even this is not being shown by his people. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So God is stating here that He is their Father. He is claiming ownership of His people and His creation. He needs not permission to claim, to have this claim on His children. They are His by right. Now, as we begin to understand God as our Father, He, as our Father, shows grace and kindness and discipline when necessary, as discipline is the purpose of this book. But let's take a step back here and meditate on the complexity and the awe-inspiring statement that God is calling us His children, that we are His offspring. We are but dirt before God. As the Jeremiah 17 tells us, that our works are as filthy rags. But He has raised us to such a spot of royalty that we will spend an eternity trying to comprehend it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8-9 says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now everyone else here, I'm assuming, probably knows the rest of that verse, the rest of that chapter. So let's not approach this verse with too much recognition. We sometimes will hear verses of Scripture every now and then that are very familiar to us. We nod our heads up and down in agreement. But we also sometimes miss out on that awe that comes with Scripture, because we will lose perspective. In the same time, if we were to live in the mountains and we saw the awe of the mountains every day, and that we would lose that awe over time. We also must approach this Scripture with that basic perspective that we have never heard this before. It says, "Our Father in heaven." Calling God our Father is a very powerful thing. Specifically to the nation Israel, it meant the protection and the guidance of God. But here in Matthew, Jesus Himself pronounces a personal relationship with God that was never allowed before. Jesus allows us, as New Testament believers, to be able to call God our personal Father, because it is through the Son of God that we can be called children of God. So we get to see here the national importance of calling God our Father as Israel, and also as the elect of God, being able to personally have our parentage in heaven. And then it goes into, and a servant, his master. And as we also see those parallels between Matthew 6 and Malachi 1, we also see that God is not just our Father, but He is also our Master. God asks, "Where is my reverence? Where is my fear?" See, there's a great importance of God addressing these two relationships. One, if we used to only call Himself Father, it might cause us to become too familiar with God. As we can see in many churches in America, we will come to God in a flamboyant attitude of, "He is my dad." As close as God allows us to come to Him, He is still King, and He is still Master. He is still due fear, because He is great and holy and wonderful, and you are not. And He says all of this now under the context of, says the Lord of hosts. In verse 4, this has already been said. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel." This book has now switched gears on us. under the idea that he is the Lord of hosts. What does this mean, the term Lord of hosts? It's referred to over 200 times in the Old Testament. And every time, as far as I know, it's referred to as in the context of God's power. That he controls all things, that he controls the armies, the weather of all creation. That his will not and cannot be thwarted. That he is the great God who rules time itself and can call you to judgment in the span of a breath. That he will hold you to a perfect standard at any time he so chooses. That your desires, your personal passions mean nothing to him. That his purpose is to glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. Not to coddle you and to tell you everything will be okay, but to require servitude and praise from you. God's purpose is not to make you happy, to make you comfortable, but to bring glory to himself. I think sometimes we forget that the gospel is not about us. It is about glorifying God himself by demonstrating his attributes through redemption of sinners. The gospel, the great evidence of God's love to his people, he caused that same love that indwells in the Trinity between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be given to us. But why? Just so, yay, now we get to go to heaven? Yay, now we don't get to spend an eternity in hell? No, it's because it's what's glorifying to God, and it's what God desires. It's not about us. So God is all these things. The Father, he's the Master, he's the Lord of hosts. There are many, many more things in those characteristics that can be spoken of. But unfortunately, under a time constraint, so cannot expound on all of them. I've already used half my time. But understand this, that all of his characteristics have to work together. He's the Lord of hosts, he's the Master, and he's our Father. If we take one of those things, we can veer off into heretical thoughts very quickly. If we believe God is just our Father, we can become all wishy-washy, become not really caring in how we approach God. If we see God as our Master and nothing else, we become over-fearful of God. We become so enthralled by his fear that we cannot even approach him as our Father. That we will be pushed so far down by our sins that we are not able to repent. These things should intertwine together. And that the Lord of hosts, he is great and powerful. So we see that the Lord of hosts establishes dominion over creation and presents his power by establishing his sovereignty over that creation. He then establishes also a personal kingship and masterhood over specific people. And in that specific people, he then has become as Father to his people. And those people have despised his name. And so we lead directly into verse 7. And I have to admit that this verse has caused a lot of burden as I've prepared to preach this. This verse has personally convicted me because I am guilty of these things. As I thought myself as to what to say about verse 7, I want you to understand that I am a man who is guilty. But I am also a man tonight who has been charged with preaching of the Word of God. What I say matters not, but what matters is what God has said here. So what I expound on verse 7 is not because I feel as if I am in the right to say, but because it is what God has said. Verse 7 says, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But I say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible." The priests of God were given strict ways in which to worship him. Leviticus 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are those instructions. If you want to turn there, won't read all of it, because no way we will be able to tonight. Leviticus chapter 1, dealing with the burnt offerings. And chapter 2 is dealing with the grain offerings. There are different ways in which God has established how we are to how the Israelites were to show offerings. There are many things in these two chapters that are given to the people of God to say this is how things should be done. There is no other way except through this way. That they should be given to the sons of Aaron, and that the priests will give the offering to God. And we understand in Colossians 2, verse 16, that we no longer hold these sacrifices, but that our greatest and fulfilling sacrifices come through Christ as a perfect and fulfilling atonement. But Leviticus does bring out that God has prescribed to us in the manner in which we are to approach him in worship and sacrifice. Some of the highlights we pick up in these chapters are this: that God requires our best and our all in worship. That we are to bring our offerings of worship as unblemished, prepared, and the offerings brought to worship specifically how they are prescribed. So, do we despise the name of the Lord? Are we the ones that say, in what way have we despised your name? Do we bring blemished food to the altar? How highly do we uphold the coming together of the brethren? Do we set aside our time and energy to come and worship? I want you to stop justifying it in your mind. I know you are, because I know I have. I know because every human in existence wants to call himself just and holy. Examine yourselves. We are not told to come and worship God in such a way that we wake up 15 minutes before we are to come to church, throw on some clothes, grab breakfast, and hope we make it in time for Sunday school. That is defiled worship. Do you not see that? We're not giving of our first fruits. We are giving of what is left over. We treat the Lord's day as the end of the week, whereas we should treat it as the beginning. Do we prepare our hearts and minds for corporate worship throughout the week? What do we spend our time doing to prepare? Watch a movie? Play a video game? Entertain our life away? Why, if we call ourselves children of God, do we fill our minds with the world and then show up to church on Sunday and then come away saying, "Well, I didn't get really much from that"? What do you expect? As we have heard throughout Galatians, you fill your mind with the world, you will reap the world. You approach God in such a dishonoring and contemptible way, why would you expect to grow and learn and to retain truth? We're so quick to say we give our all to God, that we would die for the gospel, that we would become a missionary and serve in the harshest conditions if we were called. We are called to give everything. That we are to worship God and sacrifice, and sacrificing all for His glory. We are called to worship God with our first fruit. But our worship can never only be pleasing to God through Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our worship can only be made right in the eyes of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He is why we meet together tonight. He is why we are not thrown into the pits of hell immediately. We have been shown such grace and such salvation. But yet, when we're said to go evangelize, oh, that gets in the way of this other thing I was going to go do with my friend. This gets in the way of these other things I really want to do. That is defiled worship. We come to God with such little. And again, I cannot emphasize this more, how much this destroys myself. Because I know I don't meet these things. I know I'm so far away from bringing God the correct worship that I should. That is also why I can bring this to you tonight. Do you really bring your first fruits to God? You just keep justifying in your mind that I'm giving enough. I've given enough this week. I can't let church rule my life. I can't let the brother in rule my life. If you've been in Sunday school at all, you know, that's wrong. The name of the book says it all. Christ loved the church, so should we. We bring so little. Bring so little. Yet we want to keep justifying what we're doing. Sacrifice. Give it all to God. Give it all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us to you, to your Son. Lord, I know I have failed greatly with presenting your word tonight. I know my shortcomings here, Lord, but I pray that you gain glory out of what has been said. I pray that you gain honor. I pray that we will fear you more. Lord, I just pray that this week we will continually turn to you, continually turn to your Son and his sacrifice on the cross for us. Pray that we glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.